Thank you guys so much. That was excellent to hear. Can you open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verse 23 is what we're going to look at this morning. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this incredible climactic portion of this gospel when Peter finally was able to put into words clearly that Jesus is the Christ. And yesterday I described it as kind of breaking through the cloud top, getting on top of that mountain, like the disciples being able to discern and finally get that crystallized after seeing Jesus' miracles, hearing Him teach and understanding finally for sure He was the Christ. And then I described last week how even though they busted through that first cloud and got to what they thought was the peak, that then Jesus tells them to look up. And I described how after they got through and thought they were on the peak, there was a peak that was about three times larger that they now needed to surmount, because their mindset of who the Christ was the Christ was a conquering king, which the Bible talks about, a king who's going to set up His kingdom. And so as the followers of Jesus, they thought, okay, this is great. He is the Christ. Now it's time to conquer. And even though it was true that He was the Christ, what they expected to come next was not what was going to come next. And so Jesus shows them something that's going to be a lot more difficult than what they expected. Jesus tells them, this is what we talked about last week, Jesus tells them that He must suffer and die and then be raised 3 days later. We talked about how this was something we call the divine necessity, that God, He did not have to save us, but once He decided He was going to save us, He needed to send His Son to die for our sins. He couldn't just snap His fingers. And you can listen to last week's sermon online. There was a necessity for Him to go to the cross. It was a necessity for Him to die. And part of what made this a divine necessity was that God said it was going to happen. So we can look back in the prophecies of the Old Testament. We looked at several of those last week. We saw that He had to die because God cannot lie. And He wrote in His scriptures what would happen. So there was this divine necessity in the life of Jesus and the life of the Christ that He was going to head to the cross. And then this week, the other shoe falls, which is that the disciples hear not only is it that Jesus must go to the cross and die, but now Jesus is going to turn to them and say, if you're going to follow Me, if you're going to come after Me, this is what is awaiting you as well. And so Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, and He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Now He gives this call to anyone. He says it to them all. And if anyone wishes to come after Me. And so each person has this choice. And the offer is to all of us. If we want to come after Jesus, that is within our power to do. If we make the choice to do so, then there is something that is necessary. And so He gives us three imperatives, three commands. And each of these commands gets to the same thing. There are three commands. The first one is deny self. The second is take up the cross. And the third is to follow Jesus. Now, they all overlap. I'm saying they all kind of get to the same thing. To take up your cross is to deny yourself, especially when combined with following Jesus, because the cross is going to become synonymous with self-denial for the sake of others, sacrifice for the sake of others, self-denial for others. Following Jesus means taking up the cross because that's what He did. And so all three imperatives basically are getting at this same thing of sacrificing ourselves for others. But each one also has a bit of a nuance that is unique to itself as well. Denying ourselves is that first step that kind of allows us to do the others. It goes from our focus being inward on ourselves to outward. There's this initial denying of self, which is to stop looking inward, but to look outward. The next one, taking up the cross, takes it further. It's about embracing humiliation, embracing shame, and total submission. And this is a very public thing as well. Carrying the cross is something that they would make the criminals do on the way to the crucifixion. They would actually strap the cross to them, and as they're walking to their place of execution, of crucifixion, is this very public statement of submission, this very public statement of humiliation. And so when we take up our cross willingly, it's this very public and willing acceptance of total submission. And our submission is not going to be to the state, but it's going to be to God. It's going to be to Christ's cross. It's very public and very open to being humiliated, to being shamed, in a demonstration publicly of our submission to God. And taking up a cross, again, is a picture of sacrifice for others. Denial, not just for the sake of denial, but for a great purpose. And then following Jesus. Jesus denied himself and took up the cross. And so we are called to do that as well. It's a tricky verse, or kind of an interesting verse, but at the end of Luke, in Luke 22:42, it talks about how Jesus, the night he was betrayed, is basically falls before the Father and says, you know, if you're willing, if it's possible, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I say it's kind of a little bit of a tricky verse because Jesus is God. That's what we teach. That's what we believe. It's what the Bible says. So if he's God, how is his will different than God's? His will should be the same. And the fact is that ultimate will of saving us is the same. But Jesus, as a human being, everything that was a part of his humanity, every desire within that physical human body that he had, did not want to go to the cross. And so his will as a human, his desire as a human, was to avoid the cross. And he says that clearly. But ultimately, he trusts in the Father and he trusts in the ultimate will, which is to save us. And so he puts aside his own will as a man. And he denies himself and he takes up his cross. He takes up the cross. And following someone, following Jesus, also means keeping our eyes on him, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Now, when the disciples heard this, when they heard take up your cross, when they heard this term cross, a few things would come to mind. Pain, they would have walked past and seen people being crucified and know the pain, the humiliation. Perhaps chief among those things would be death. They know that the end of the cross, ultimately, this is a way to put someone to death. And we are called to be willing to give up our lives for Jesus. Right? We're called to, if it comes to that point, to be martyrs for Jesus, for the gospel. To take up our cross means willing to give up our very lives for Jesus. But then Luke adds something which is perhaps even scarier. And that is this word daily. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. And follow me. And the follow me is also in the present tense, which means in Greek continuously. To follow Jesus continuously and to take up our cross each day. Now I say Luke because Luke is the only evangelist, the only gospel that includes the word daily in this. Now, it doesn't mean that Luke made it up. It doesn't mean that, you know, he added that to what Jesus said. There's a couple of possibilities. One possibility is that Jesus said this type of thing multiple times, and certain times he said, take up your cross and follow me, and certain times he said, take up your cross daily. The other possibility, or it could be both of these, is that you need both of these things to get the totality of what Jesus was saying, which is that it is upon us to be willing to give up our lives. Like, if he had only said, take up your cross daily, then we might think, well, I don't have to go to the fullest extent of being willing to literally die, and it's just kind of a spiritual thing. But if he never said it with daily, or it was never recorded with daily, then we could think, well, this is just kind of this one time thing, if necessary. And, you know, if it comes to me facing martyrdom, then I'll do it. But until that time, I'm just kind of put this command aside. But Luke makes clear this is not just a one time, if it comes to that point thing, that this is each and every day. So how do we do this? How do we deny ourselves? How do we take up our crosses and follow Jesus each day? Now, this is something we can pray about, ask God about. I tried to come up with some things to kind of delineate this and hopefully give us some practical ways and some examples to look at. What can we do each day to take up our cross, and how can we describe this? And one of the things I thought of is to try to look at examples from Scripture, and also to try to look at Jesus, because Jesus, of course, took up his literal cross. But if we look at his life and his ministry, we can look at other ways where on a kind of daily basis, Jesus took up his cross, and not even just the end, the crucial one, that most important one. But on a somewhat regular basis, we can see Scripture talking about Jesus taking up his cross. We can look at other disciples and apostles and examples with Paul, and we can look at others from our own lives as well. The first point I want to make of ways that we can deny ourselves is one, to deny fulfilling our sinful and worldly desires and instead seek righteousness. So I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." So he's describing this people who walk in their way of life where their desires, their glory is in their shame, their desires is for earthly things, not for the things of God. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Why does he describe it enemies of the cross of Christ? Because the cross helps us put to death the things and the mindset and the sins of this world. Galatians 6:14 says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So we talked about this last week when we looked at the baptism, about part of the symbolism of baptism is dying with Christ and being raised to a new life. And what Jesus did on the cross was to put to death our slavery to sin, and we're supposed to die to our sins and live for righteousness. Each day, choosing to repent and to seek righteousness. I'm so glad, again, that you guys got to hear Anna, and that's a part of her each day, right? That can be a part of our each day, is saying, God, show me. We don't all get to say, "Show me Anna." Each morning, "Show me Anna. Let me figure out her sins." Like each day, "Show me, God, what I need to work on. Don't let it be something that's overwhelming to you or like, I don't want to go there. And just if you feel like, oh, it's going to be too much, I am going to be overwhelmed, just ask Him to focus on one thing for you, one thing at a time. God, show me one thing today that you want me to work on. Show me one thing that you want me to work on. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, you can pray this prayer to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I love this. I love this psalm. I believe this is the one where it starts out by saying, or it says here, "Search me, O God," and in the end it talks about, "You have searched me," and it, the point being that God already has searched you. God already knows the hairs on your head. God already knows every single part about you. God already knows every one of your sins. So whether you go to God or not, He already knows it. But He still wants us to say, "Search me." He still wants us to come to Him and open up ourselves before Him. So that, one, it's just that act of humility to come before Him. But also it allows us to hear from Him. God, show me what you already know. It's this invitation to God. Search me and lead me in the better way. Second thing I want us to look at is, at times we get to deny ourselves even non-sinful desires for a particular purpose. So the first one was more denying the sins of this world, the temptations and lusts of this world that are not godly, and seeking a better way. But there are times when we can deny ourselves even non-sinful desires. For instance, things like eating. We can fast. And the Bible talks about fasting in Luke chapter 5, verse 35. Jesus says that once He leaves, then His followers are going to fast. Jesus, of course, fasted for 40 days. We see this in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And this denying of ourselves for a particular period of time can have the result of trusting more in God and not the things of this world. When you go without food for an afternoon or a day or a couple of days, you kind of realize your own weakness. You realize your need to rely on God. You realize how much He does provide you. We take for granted just, you know, we have food, we have supermarkets, we have restaurants, how easy it is. But it gives an added thankfulness for what God does provide. And it also, helps us to, in our humility, and helps us to trust and rely on God. And these are all in your note sheets as well. The third thing I want us to look at is denying ourselves for the sake of others. And this is kind of the heart of the cross, was that denying of self for the sake of others. It was interesting when Anna was saying, you know, we think of others a lot. When you said, "Show me Anna, show me myself," and what she means by that is, show me the sins, right? When we think about other, when we think about sin, mostly we think about others. But when we think about our needs, when we think about taking care of, when we think about most things, what do we think about? We think about ourselves, right? I was trying to decide if I should ask people to raise hands or not, but but I'll go ahead and do it. Who thinks that they think of other people more than 50%, or if you think of yourself more than 50%? Think about, you know, throughout the day, your thoughts, are they more or less than 50% about yourself? Who thinks that they think about other people more than 50% in their life? More than 50%. Who thinks that they think of other people more than 10%? I don't even know. I don't even know if I do, right? Like, seriously, like, literally. Think about it as you go through your day. Are you really thinking about other people? And if you are, when you're thinking about other people, are you genuinely thinking about, like, what's best for them? What do I want for them? What's good for them? Or am I thinking about, in relation to that other person, how is that other person going to affect me? Right? I gave you, I allowed you legally to raise your hand without feeling guilty, and now you'd have to feel guilty, right? I would say that in general, and now I'm going to make it even more difficult. Take out your spouse or your kids from that equation, right? Now, how many people think of other people for the sake of those other people more than, let's say, 1%? I don't know. More than 10%? Yeah. I think it's super low. I think that's the temptation. I think that's the, like, do I really think about other people for their sake? Not those people, closest to me, like my spouse or kids or something like that. I think the temptation from the world, and even what the world tells us, is think about yourself, focus on yourself, love yourself. This is what we hear from the world. And for you who do, I'm not going to question your sincerity, and I'm encouraged that you are trying to genuinely do that, and we have people in this church that are doing that, because I do think it's because of the Holy Spirit in you. I do think it's because of your following God that you are doing that, and I'm encouraged by that, and I want us to do it more and more, and I want to do it more personally, because that is what the Bible teaches, to deny ourselves, to not think about ourselves and our needs, but think about the needs of others. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, it says, "In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And that's that mindset we're to carry around with us daily in our interactions with each other. That mindset that Jesus had, that he loved and cared for others so much that he lived a life as a servant, became a human being, leaving the glory of heaven, served us, served those around him, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. I talked about how we look at Jesus' life. What were some of the ways that he did this in his life? Well, one of the things that I thought of is sometimes Jesus would try to withdraw by himself because he was a human like us, and he was constantly followed by people. He was constantly searched out for healing and for teaching. And there were some times when he would just try to withdraw by himself to pray or to rest. But in case after case, we just looked at one in Luke 9, 10 and 11, where when he would try to withdraw by himself, if people found him, he wouldn't say, "No, get out of here. I need my rest." He would engage them. He would teach them. He would love them. He would heal them. And that is this mindset of denying ourselves in order to love and care for others. Now, I think it's possible, but super unlikely, that you can go too far in this. I think, you might hear people say, "Well, you've got to be careful. You do have to take care of yourself. You can't just totally deny yourself." I think that maybe in a super, super small percentage of people that can be the case. But it's really hard to deny your own desires. I mean, seriously, like, if you go without food, I think I've used this example before, but if you and someone else went without food for a day, whose appetite do you think you would be thinking about more? Yours or theirs, right? If you went out without food for, you know, one day and someone else went without food for 4 days, do you think you'd be thinking about your own hunger or their hunger? Like, our desires are so embedded within us that it's really hard to go too far on this. The world and what it tells us, our fallen body and what it tells us is think about yourself, think about yourself, think about yourself. We have to kind of swing the pendulum way the other way to even get close to thinking about others as much as we do about ourselves. And again, especially if we're talking about people besides our own spouses or our own kids. But this is what the Bible tells us to do. Deny ourselves in order to love and care for others. Another practical thing that this can mean is preaching the truth for the sake of others, even if it means being persecuted for it. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Now, this was around the whole controversy of circumcision. And Paul was stating clearly that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved, that that takes away from what the gospel says, which is faith in Jesus Christ alone. But there were other people who basically knew that, but still wanted people to get circumcised so that they would not be persecuted for preaching the truth. And so part of loving other people, part about thinking about other people is not, I'm not going to water down the truth of what I'm telling you, the truth of what Scripture says, in order to avoid persecution. I am going to preach the truth about what the Bible says. We live in a society that is very against in many ways what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. And it's our job as Christians, as people are going to go out in the world and preach, not to hide what the Bible says in order to avoid persecution. And it sounds a little bit like if someone is going to persecute you, then you feel like, well, I'm not preaching the truth for their sake because they're persecuting me or something like that. Let me say this. If you're trying to argue in order to win an argument, then you're arguing for your sake. But we should be arguing and making our points and saying the hard truths because we genuinely care about that person. And so we're not doing that person any favors by watering down what the truth is there. We need to preach the truth for their sake, even if some of them are going to reject that and persecute us for it. Because there are going to be people who don't currently know the truth and are going to hear the truth and accept it and believe. And so we're not arguing for our own sake in order to win an argument. We're arguing because this is what the truth of the Bible says, and we want people to hear that, and we want people to know that. And so we need to, I guess the point that I'm trying to make is it may not feel like denying yourself to preach what you believe, but if preaching what you believe and what the Bible says is going to bring persecution, then it is an act of denying ourselves in order to preach that and preach it clearly. The next point, point four that I want to make is be willing to endure, and I use this word, days that God has put there as a part of His plan. Again, we talked about last week this word day, this divine necessity. We talked about how the cross was this divine necessity. So basically defining this day as this awful thing, right? The cross is an awful thing. The cross even that Jesus died on was an awful, painful, horrible thing. And the fact that the God of the universe, that Jesus Christ, God become man, died on that cross is this awful thing. And yet at the same time, it's this beautiful, amazing thing that allows us to be saved. So we talked about this word day, this divine necessity, basically defining this as this awful thing that God uses for an incredible purpose. And so in terms of things that we can do each day is being willing to embrace kind of an awful thing that God has allowed in our lives for a particular purpose. We give an example from the Bible, and on Sunday nights we just finished going through Genesis, and a large portion at end of that book follows the story of Joseph. And if you're familiar with that story, Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers, and then in slavery he kind of rises up in the ranks in a powerful man's household, and then gets wrongly accused and gets thrown in prison for at least two long years. And he's separated from his family and just goes through just this tremendous difficult times for a long period of time. But God ends up using that to place him into a position so that he can help save an entire nation and an entire region. And he ends up being put in a place where he predicts a famine, and then they are able to save up enough food in the years before the famine came. And so God uses just these awful experiences in order to do something amazing. And so in that case of Joseph being sold into slavery, right, being wrongly accused, being put into prison, those are those days, right, the divine necessity that's in his life. When he was in prison, uses the phrase, he was there for two long years, or for 2 years of days is the way that it's put. So like for day after day, this thing was in his life and he didn't know why. But God ends up showing him in the end. And I think that if we were to raise our hands again, day of raising hands, if I asked you, is there something that's in your life now or has been in your life that was awful? Like an awful situation that you didn't know why it's there. Every hand will go up. And the way that we can take up our cross daily is to look at that and say, okay, I don't know why this is here, but the fact that it's within God's sovereign plan, I know that if I approach it in the right way, that God will turn this into something good in the end. I don't know what, I don't know why, but for whatever reason, there is this day, this divine necessity in my life, and God will use it for the good. And sometimes these things can be the result of our own sins and that type of thing. Sometimes they can be the result of sins from the past. If there are some bad things that are happening that are a result of current sins, then we need to repent. But sometimes God allows things to happen, even things that we've already repented of. But it doesn't mean that he can't redeem those things. He can take those things and still use it for the good. And a part of what can we do each day is when we're in the midst of that, have this attitude that I'm not going to curse God because of this. I'm not going to curse anyone because of this. I'm just going to have an attitude of, I don't know why this is here, but God, please use it for the good. And just use it for an opportunity. It could be someone doing something very negative to you. It's just incredible at the end of that story when Joseph finally meets back up with his brothers and they're scared. What's he going to do to them now that he has power and they don't? And he says, look, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In that moment, how incredible that is, the impact that that attitude could have on his brothers and can have on each one of us who hear that story. And you think about, what if today, and that's the thing I want us to think about each day, taking up the cross each day, that each day of our lives can be special. Each day of our lives can change the life of someone else. What if today is the day that my death means that someone else will live? What if today is the day that me denying my own desires in a particular situation and loving and caring for someone else and trusting in God, what if that action in that day is what allows and what helps and what pushes someone else to embrace God, to live? Again, this is how we can set our mind each morning, each evening. Like Anna's talking about putting on that armor. If you were a soldier and you knew tomorrow you were going into battle or today you're going into battle, you would gird up for it. You'd be like, okay, I got to do this. I got to get ready or I'm going to die. Like, as Christians, we can approach each day that way. Like, there's a battle today. There's something God has for me today. Each day has that potential and that possibility to be a special day where we can impact the life of someone else. And finally, point five, keep our eyes on Jesus as we seek to follow Him. Keep our eyes on Jesus as we seek to follow Him. This is talking about deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus continually. How do we follow Him? Through the Word and through prayer. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down in the right hand of the throne of God. This is what we're called to do each day, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. And how do we do that? He's the Word. He inspired the Word, wrote the Word. When we read the Word, we keep our eyes on Jesus. When we get on our knees in prayer, we keep our eyes on Jesus. And we have that same attitude that Jesus had. And that attitude of, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. That's the last point I want to make, is that Jesus did not like rejoice in the cross. We talked about this at the start, where He said, if it's possible, let this pass before me, but not my will, your will be done. And the joy that was before Him was related to the cross was our salvation. It was not the cross itself. So I'm not asking that you be joyful in the awfulness, like because of the awfulness, but through the awfulness, whatever trial, whatever cross there is, whatever divine necessity that is in your life, be joyful not because of it, but because of what God can do through it. And that's what filled Jesus with joy, was the thought of what the cross would do, that it would allow us to come to Him, to follow after Him. Let's pray together. Dear God, I pray that we would approach each day as a special day. Each day as a chance to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and to follow You, and to touch the life of someone else in this world. God, allow us to go through difficult times with joy, knowing that it's a part of Your sovereign plan, and ultimately You work out all things for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. God, give us the ability each day to think about others, not the sins of others, but how we can love and care for others. God, help us to share Your gospel with the world around us. Help us to do so, even if it means persecution. Just pray that through Your Holy Spirit, You would give us the ability to follow after You each day. God, if there is someone in this room that has never followed after You, God, You put the call out to all of us, and anyone has the ability to choose You, to come to You. So God, if there's anyone here who has not yet chosen to follow after You, I pray that they would take the time now to do that, to trust in You as their Lord and Savior.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.